We'll be looking at the words of the verses 3 and 4 of this second chapter of 2 Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. It is something of a statement of the obvious when we say that the Christian life is a battle. Unfortunately, many of God's people have illusions to the contrary, somehow feeling that the Christian life will be a bed of roses and a bed of ease. If any are under that illusion, those that are genuinely the children of God very soon discover that the life of faith is a battlefield, and that there is a warfare to be fought. It was Paul who wrote those memorable words in Ephesians chapter 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." No, that's not who we are called to contend with. It's a greater warfare even than that. For we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the apostle describes a combat in that passage in Ephesians 6 that is of the most intense kind, a struggle of hand-to-hand combat with the very powers and forces of hell and of darkness itself. Peter, taking up a similar idea, writes to the believers in 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 8, addressing them as the flock of God, sheep, and warning them to be on their guard because their adversary, their enemy, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There is a battle to be fought. There is a warfare to be engaged in. And most Christians discover very quickly that life as a Christian involves combat. There is a struggle to be engaged in, a struggle against sin, a struggle against temptation, a struggle against doubt, a struggle against fears, a struggle against the pressures of the world and the pressures of life. There is a conflict raging as far as the Christian is concerned. Now, it's true to say that every Christian is a soldier. But I think that at some level we have to acknowledge that not every Christian is a good soldier. Even if we only were to look no further than ourselves, and that's always a good place to start. We look at ourselves, we have to acknowledge that there are times when we have not been good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Oh, we recognize there's a battle to be fought, and we would like to think that we were doing something in that battle. But it's a question of excellence that Paul raises here. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Not every Christian soldier serves with distinction. Not every Christian serves on the battlefield with the distinction that Paul has in view here. Now, the command of God to his people in every area of service is that we are to strive for excellence. We are to strive to do our very best. Now, in the mercy of God, that's what he looks for, our best. Your best may not be quite as good as somebody else's best, but that's not the standard. The Lord is simply looking for you and for me to do our very best for him. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and the verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Here is one of the commands of God to his people, that whatever our hand finds to do, and obviously, as in so many of those terms in Scripture where you have a term that is like here, the one whatsoever or everything or all, there are certain qualifications that always come with those words. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Well, it's whatsoever of a certain kind. There are many things that the Christian is not to do, never mind to do it with their might. No, there are things here of a particular character in view. And it's whatsoever your hand finds to do that's a good work. Whatever God gives you to do, whatever He has commanded you to do, there are parameters here in this word whatsoever. And whatever it is God has said to you, do it. We borrow the words of Mary at the wedding at Cana to the servants there. Whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. That's the command of God, to do it. And to do it with our might. Not to do it grudgingly. Not to do it with weary feet and slow, as the hymn writer put it. Not to do it, but just to do it with a bitter, heavy heart. Just doing it out of a mere perfunctory performance of duty. No, do it with your might. Do it to the very best of your ability. And if God has called us to be a soldier, it therefore follows that we are to strive for excellence in that particular field of service. And this is what Paul draws to our attention here when he uses this term as he speaks to Timothy, encouraging and commanding him to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The question arises then, how does one excel in the battle of faith? How does one enter into this level of excellence? How does one serve, not only as a soldier, but as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? The answers to that question, I believe, may be learned from the text that we're looking at this evening. And I trust that the Lord will indeed give us grace to see them and to apply them to our own hearts. And that there is a desire in our heart tonight, Lord, make me a good soldier. I don't just want to pass the time. I'm sure there are any number of soldiers in the armies of the world that are merely there to put the time in, and they're going to do as little as possible to see through their contract or whatever it may be. But no, Lord, we don't want to serve that way. We want to serve as a good soldier. Not merely a competent soldier, but a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's learn, first of all, that a good soldier of Christ endures hardness. This is what Paul says in the verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. Whatever else a good soldier will do, he has to endure hardness in the cause of Jesus Christ. To serve Christ with distinction, then, we must at the very least anticipate hardness and difficulties in our Christian life. That's part and parcel of the warfare that God has called us to. Here is a word that describes the combat that God has called His people to. It is a life of hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier. The same word is used by the apostle down in the verse 9. Translated slightly differently, wherein I suffer trouble, or wherein I endure hardness. It's the same verb that he uses. I'm suffering trouble, I'm enduring hardness, even as an evildoer. This is the kind of trouble that is in view in the word. The various roots that come together to form this word carry the idea of feeling, of suffering harm, of suffering evil, of experiencing trouble. That's the warfare. It's part of the warfare that God has called His people to. And the good soldier will anticipate, expect, and suffer this hardness as he presses on in the cause of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5 and the verse 11, the Lord Jesus there, speaking of the blessings that accrue to the justified man. He's the blessed man in view in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, the meek, the merciful, the pure, so on. These are the blessings of the justified man. These blessings come upon the head of all who are justified. But in verse 11 we read this: "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Here is the lot of the Christian. Here is the hardness that Paul is referring to. Persecution, revilement, all manner of evil said, lies told. Paul says, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer. I'm treated like an ungodly wretch. I'm treated like an evil, wicked man instead of treated as a child of God." The world hated him. And the Savior indicates that this will be the lot of the Christian soldier. "It will be for my sake," he says in Matthew 5 and 11. Look at chapter 10 of the same gospel, and the verse 18. "Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Verse 22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Hated of all men, various kinds of difficulties and trials and troubles that the Scripture points to. And you will understand, I'm sure, that these are just a very small sample of texts that speak of this subject in the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and the verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Many of God's people think it's strange when trouble comes, when life gets hard, when temptation overwhelms them, when doubt comes and trouble enters their lives. And they have the foolish idea, and perhaps they've been taught wrongly and erroneously, that life would be all bliss and pleasure and ease. That seems to be the emphasis of the modern gospel. Come to Jesus and he'll take away your trouble. But inevitably those who do come to Christ find that they never had trouble before like what they have now, because they have all the world against them. They have all hell against them. Well, they're out of Christ, the devil's their friend, the world's their friend. But when they're in Christ, there's a war to be fought. There's hardness to be endured. And I have heard many who have said, "I never expected it to be like this. How is it like this? Why do these things come? Why does trouble come?" Peter says, don't think it a strange thing. No, that's par for the course. That's what's going to be involved if you're going to be a soldier. If you're going to be a good soldier, you're going to have to know that hardness is part of the lot of the Christian soldier in the service of Jesus Christ. And to serve Christ with distinction begins, I think, with a recognition of the terms of the battle. It begins with a recognition that hardness is the order of the day. Opposition and trouble is what we are to expect. But then the mark of a good soldier is, if we just use the words as they appear in the verse 3, that he endures hardness. He endures hardness. The word, as I've said, simply indicates the idea of feeling. One of the Greek roots here gives us the English word pathos, feeling. He feels this hardness, but he endures it. He suffers it. He puts up with it, even though it brings intense personal hurt and shame. And while the word itself that Paul uses here does not really convey the idea of a patient persistence, as might be conveyed in the English word endured, yet the doctrine is undoubtedly here. Here is the doctrine of Christian endurance. Here is perseverance. A good soldier of Jesus Christ endures patiently, goes through the hardships and the trials and the difficulties. Though there is deep feeling involved, though there is hurt involved, and no Christian is immune to the feelings that come into the human heart. We feel hurt. We feel the hurt and the pain of bitter words, of hard words. They enter our heart like barbed arrows. They burn in the soul. We bleed at times. We're cut to the very bone with hard words and with the shame and the reproach that may be heaped on our head. We feel those things. A good soldier is not immune to those things. He feels them, but he goes on. That's the point that Paul is raising here. Sometimes we feel, you know, that in order to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we have to get above the hardships and the difficulties and the sufferings. And in a sense, that is true. But we'll never get to the point where we are proof against them. The good soldier is not someone who doesn't feel these things, who's so armor-plated at his heart and hard in his soul that these things don't make any difference. We don't feel the hurt and the sting of bitter, hard words and the ostracization and the opposition. No, we'll feel them. A good soldier of Jesus Christ will feel them. Because a good soldier of Jesus Christ has a soft heart. A good soldier of Jesus Christ is one who, in a sense, lays himself open to such opposition. He doesn't isolate himself. He doesn't put on his armor and then retreat to some quiet corner of the battlefield. No, he's right there where he's going to suffer hurt. Exposing himself, hanging himself out, as it were, just to be hurt, to be hit, to be wounded, to be reproached and to be reviled. A good soldier of Jesus Christ feels these things, but he goes on. He persists. Look at chapter 4 and the verse 5. We're coming right now to the last, even the dying words of the apostle to young Timothy. And he says in the verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions." Exactly the same word repeated again. A good soldier endures hardness. Here it's a repetition of the same verb, endure afflictions. You see how he goes on? Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Yes, there are afflictions to be felt, to be borne, to be experienced. But Paul says you go on doing your work, even as you have to endure those afflictions. It's not just a matter of hunkering down and waiting until the battle's over. I suppose, in a sense, in one sense of the word, endurance, we might get that idea, but that's not what Paul is talking about. A good soldier feels the hurt, feels the hardness, feels the opposition, acknowledges it, it hurts, it pains him, but he goes on to do the work that God has called him to. Here, for Timothy, it was do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Give the fullest possible evidence that he had been called of God. Bring forth to the fullest degree possible the fruits and the evidences, the conviction in his own life that he was indeed called of God and laboring in the work of God. He's waging a good warfare here, even as he presses on despite the afflictions and despite the trials. See, the good soldier goes on, he doesn't go back. There's hardness to be encountered, but he doesn't go back. There are difficulties to be experienced and to be felt. And there will be that pathos of heart. There will be that feeling and that suffering in soul. But he doesn't go back. He goes on. Hebrews chapter 10 indicates something of the fear of the Apostle Paul. But some of those that he was writing to. Verse 32 of Hebrews 10. "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." Oh, they were saved. That's what it means when it says there, "ye were illuminated." The light of the gospel shone into your darkened hearts. And in those early days, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, so they were suffering on their own account, and then by assembling with the apostles and the other members of the church and identifying themselves with those people in the eye of the world, they brought the scorn and the reproach of the world upon their head. "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience." The word is simply endurance. "That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Now, the just shall live by faith. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Going back is never a good thing. Going back on the part of a professing Christian is never a good thing. Paul speaks here to those, they wavered, they hesitated, they had their difficulties. There had been a time when they were more vigilant and valiant on the battlefield for God than they were at this present time. They were shaken, they were troubled. There had crept in among them doctrinal errors that had hindered them. And Paul speaks here of the danger of going back, because to go back is to be damned. Verse 38, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. We are not of them that draw back unto perdition or unto damnation." The one who professes Christ for a while and then goes back to perdition, back to damnation. Like the seed sown on the rocky ground, there is an instant growth, an instant response of a kind, but there's no root. And the Savior said there, as he explained the parable in Matthew 13, 20 and 21, "By and by he is offended, as affliction and trouble comes." No, the good soldier doesn't go back. The good soldier goes on. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy here. You persist in the calling that God has given you. There will be hardness to be endured, to be felt. There will be suffering to be borne. But the good soldier presses on. It's interesting, and we just point out that in the context, this hardness that Paul specifically is speaking about is to be endured as part of the work of instructing others in the things of God. Remember that he's speaking to Timothy specifically within the context of Timothy's own ministry. He was a preacher. It was Timothy's duty. And to a lesser degree, it's a duty that belongs to all of God's people. The verse 2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The principle that is in view here in the verse 2 certainly applies primarily to the preacher, to the congregation. But we can learn things here as far as it relates to the Sunday school teacher and the Sunday school class, the parent and their children. If we're going to have truth passed on to the next generation, if we're going to teach others who in turn will rise up to teach those who follow after them, there's a battle to be fought. There's hardness to be endured. And what it comes down to is this: that the future of the work of God depends upon us being good soldiers. The future of the work of God demands soldiers who will serve with distinction. That whatever has to be suffered, whatever has to be endured, whatever anguish of soul has to be felt, and I don't want to overemphasize it, I don't think I can, the idea of the feeling that's in the word here that Paul uses. We're going to feel these things. But whatever feelings of heartache and heartbreak and rejection and reproach that we bring upon our head as we serve the Lord, let us recollect these words and remember that the future of the work of God depends upon and demands soldiers who will serve with distinction. The question comes to us, are we good soldiers? I know that there will always be that right and proper check in our heart that is slow to congratulate ourselves. That's a very proper thing. But honestly, in the light of Scripture, we have to analyze ourselves and say, Lord, am I a good soldier? Am I pressing on, or have I given way to the feelings? Have I given way and become so tender, as it were, that we live out in our lives that little adage, once bitten, twice shy? We've been hurt. We've been burned. We have felt the weight of the scorn, of the reproach. We've felt the hardness, and we've drawn back. Oh, I'm not saying that we've maybe drawn back in the sense that Paul was speaking of in Hebrews chapter 10, for that's to draw back into apostasy and into damnation. But we've hesitated. We've become a little more careful. We're not just as bold, as courageous, as forthright as maybe we were, if we're going to see the work of God go forward, see our children taught, see them grow up to be faithful men and women, able to teach others also, then we need to be those soldiers who endure hardness and press on serving in excellence and distinction. That's the first thing about the good soldier. The second is this. A good soldier of Jesus Christ avoids entanglement with earthly things. He avoids entanglement with the things of time, whatever those things may be. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. This is the good soldier. Earthly interests can easily entangle the soul of the Christian soldier and so prevent active service. Earthly interests of whatever kind. And I'm not about to start on a list because you could never make that list exhaustive. But interest in the things of earth, whatever that may take in, everything that it takes in, everything that is related only to the here and now, to this scene of time, everything poses at least to some degree a risk for the Christian soldier. The things of earth have a natural capacity to entangle the Christian soldier. There are many aspects of this temporal existence that are entangling. We're going to look just at some of the passages in Scripture that speak of these things. Look first at chapter 4 and the verse 10. Paul, even as he concludes this epistle, writes of Demas, who hath forsaken me. He had left the apostle, and more than that, he had left the work of God. Paul goes on to speak of others who had left him, but for very different reasons. In this same verse, he speaks of Crescens, who had departed to Galatia. Titus had gone to Dalmatia. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, verse 12. Men who had left him, yes, but men who had left him in order to serve God in other places. But Demas is different. Demas had forsaken him. Not only left his company, but left the calling, left the profession, left the work, turned his back on the things of God. Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. He got ensnared. He got entangled. This present world. Notice how Paul puts it in the words of our text. A similar phrase. The affairs of this life. They have a natural tendency to entangle. In Luke's Gospel chapter 8, and the verse 14. Again, it's one of the accounts of the parable of the sower. And specifically, the Lord is dealing in the context with the response of an ungodly heart to the Word of God. But there is a lesson here that illuminates the point that we are particularly considering. That seed which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, I'm saying that in the context, the Lord is especially speaking here of sinners who reject the gospel for these reasons. They reject the word of Christ because that word and its influence in their heart, being like a seed planted, is choked. It's crowded out with, a bit like thorns, as he has spoken of in the parable, choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now that just takes in about everything that this life can offer. On the one extreme you have the cares, the burdens, the worries, the troubles, the hardships. And how many are put off from coming to Christ because of the hardships of life? A strange thing, I know, but that's the way it is. So anxious about life, so many burdens and cares and concerns. Can't get saved because they're carrying the burdens of anxiety. On the other extreme, can't get saved because they're pursuing the riches of this world or the pleasures of this world. And by referencing these two extremes, the Lord would have us to understand everything that comes between. Oh, the things of earth can exercise such an entangling effect, a choking effect. Not only in the lives of the ungodly, but it's evident from the scriptures even in the lives of saints, that the cares, the burdens, the worries, the troubles, or the joys and the pleasures and the wealth of time can choke out the effect of the Word of God. Well, if we're going to be a good soldier, these are things to be on our guard against. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 10. Or chapter 6 rather, and in the verse 10. 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 9. Let's take verse 6 for the context. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. You see the difference. You see the distinction here. Not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to work and earn money. But Paul is speaking here specifically about the love of money. It is a consuming interest. It drives the individual in view here. As he puts it in verse 9, they will be rich at any cost, at all odds. We're going to be rich. That's the kind of man that's in view here. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, you see, there's a sin of covetousness, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, notice this. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Timothy, if you're going to be a good soldier, there are things that you're going to have to flee from. The entangling, ensnaring influences of the world. There's not one of us, but our heart is subject to the influence of those things. The influence of the world's wealth, of temporal things. All of us have within us that covetous heart. But if we're going to fight the good fight, if we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to recognize that the interests of earth are of such a nature as to pose a grave threat of entanglement. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter is speaking here of those who have gone back. In the context, he's speaking of apostasy. He's speaking of those who finally renounce any profession of Christ and go back to their old wicked ways. If after they have escaped the pollution of this world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And again, I'm not drawing a lesson from the specific context, but really a side point from the reference that Peter makes here of the effect of the world. Its sins, its pollutions, entangling the heart. Oh, this is something that the Christian has to be very, very conscious of if we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But come back to the text and see how specifically Paul puts it. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Two words I just want to pick out. They're very important. Let's take the word affairs. The affairs of this life. Here's an entanglement specifically highlighted by Paul. The Greek word he uses here gives us the English word pragmatic. And in its literal sense, it relates to business transactions. But as far as the English derivation of it is concerned, you take the word pragmatic, you really have the thought of the practical realities of life. Just the practical, ordinary, everyday realities of living. These things can become entanglements, whatever they be. Everything that is related to our practical everyday existence, whether it's, to take the literal sense, business affairs, or whether it's just the ordinary stuff of life, it all poses a threat to entangle us. The Christian soldier who will be a good soldier and serve with distinction needs to recognize that everything of the earth in this life poses a grave threat to ensnare him, to entangle him, and so to terminate his effective battle and warfare. Affairs, the practical, ordinary things of life. Then he describes them as the affairs of this life. And there are a couple of words used in Scripture to speak of life and to define life. And the word that's used here speaks primarily to the things that sustain our life. It's not life proper, the principle of life that animates the body. It's the things that sustain life, the props, the supports of life itself. Let me just give you an example of the word, and I think that you will get the meaning here. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12 and the verse 44... familiar enough passage, the widow with the two mites casting in those two little coins into the offering. And the Lord says she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. It's the same word. All her living. Everything that she had, every resource that she had to support physical life. That's what the Lord is speaking about here when he refers to her living. In 1 John 3:17, there is another use of the word. It's translated there, "Whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" A man hungry, a man in need, and here's another, he has the resources to sustain life, to keep life, this world's good. That's what's in view here. The things that sustain life. Now it teaches us a very important lesson. That even those things that are necessary, we could describe them literally as being vitally necessary. Necessary for life. Even those things can become an entanglement. There are occasions when even those things can become an entanglement. The ordinary necessities of life. You see, the good soldier is one who is more concerned with the life to come than this life. He's more concerned with his heavenly calling than he is even to support his own physical life. For the good soldier of Jesus Christ, if it comes to a choice between sacrificing his life and serving God, he will choose to serve God. Because he recognizes that these things are but the affairs of this life. He does not live for this life. But he lives for the life to come. You will remember those words that the Lord addressed to His disciples. We're more familiar, I think, with the application that He made of the same teaching to the ungodly when we read those words, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" That's the application the Lord made on the occasion to the ungodly. But there's an application of the very same principle to the saints and to the disciples. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You see, the disciple of Jesus Christ, the good disciple, the good soldier of Jesus Christ, is one who counts service for God, the things of the world to come, of greater importance and of greater value than this life, even of this physical life. Now, I know that naturally within us there is a very proper value placed upon physical life. The Christian is one who values life, who prizes physical life, who will do all in their power scripturally to maintain life and to promote life. We're living in a day when more and more we're living in the culture of death. And the Christian is one who desires life, who promotes life, who values life, who will do all in his power to defend life. But yet, the Christian is one, the good soldier is one who has had his eyes open to see something that's more valuable than life itself. And to serve with excellence will mean that he will endure hardness even to the point where he is ready to set aside those necessary supports of life itself in order to pursue his calling. The good soldier is very careful with temporal things for a reason, and it's because he desires to go on with his battle. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Here's the choice: become entangled with the affairs of life or go to war. That's the choice. And he refuses to become entangled in the affairs of this life simply because he desires to continue his warfare. That's why he keeps himself free from those entanglements of life, because he recognizes that where the entanglements or the affairs of life are allowed to entangle him, to tie him up, to tie up his time, to tie up his energy, to tie him up and to prevent him serving God, he recognizes that if that is allowed to happen, if that is allowed to develop, the war's over. You can't fight and be entangled. You can't do it. There's a wonderful example of this way back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and the verse 5, where the Lord is instructing Moses to have the high priest on the occasion when the nation is going out to battle to address the people before they go to battle, to encourage them and to instruct them for the warfare. And in the verse 5 of Deuteronomy 20, something rather interesting happens. "The officers shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in the battle and another man take her. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart." One of the things that is in view here is simply the lesson that if you're going to go to battle, you can't have your mind occupied with things at home. The Lord makes a special provision here, and at least part of what this provision means is simply that if you're going to go to battle and your mind is occupied with your new house, go home. Because you're going to only expose yourself to death, and you're going to have a harmful effect upon others that are around you. If your mind is full of your vineyard, go home. If your mind is full of that new wife that's waiting for you, go home. If your mind is filled with fear and with trouble and with anxiety, go home. Because you can't fight the battle with those things in your mind. See, once you get entangled, you can't fight. Well, this comes home to all of our hearts, you know, because we all face these entanglements. on a constant basis. These are the things that entangle us. And we have to resist them every day if we're going to continue to war. Because there's no battle where there is entanglement. Now, before we leave the point, let me just point out that this is the universal rule for every good soldier. There's always that tendency within us to say, well, that's the general rule, but I'm the exception to the rule. I can handle both things. I can plunge head over ears into the world. I can live for the things of time. I can pursue the agenda of this present age and still fight a good warfare. Oh, no, you can't. Look at what Paul says in the verse 4. No man, not one. Not Timothy, not the apostle, not anybody. Not you, not me, not anybody. No man. You can't entangle yourself in the things of earth and fight a good warfare. It just can't be done. And when the contrary comes to your mind, recognize it as the lie of the devil, prompted by a desire to render you useless for the work of God. For that's the motivation behind it. The devil would have you believe that lie in order to tie you up and render you useless. The final thing is this. A good soldier of Jesus Christ has a single motive in all that he does, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The self-denial, the dedication to the spiritual warfare that is spoken of here, is the product of a single special desire. It is a desire to please Christ. That's all that matters. A good soldier, one who serves with excellence and with distinction, lives with only this one thought: to please him, to please Christ. It's not the contemplation of victory. It's good to contemplate the victory that we will enjoy as believers. Oh, there's a day coming when we will enter into the fullness of the triumph of Christ. That's not the motivation here. There's a day coming when the Lord will reward his faithful servants. That's not the motivation here. The only motivation is that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Pleasing Christ is the highest motive that the Christian can live by. That's a good soldier. Living only to please Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 9. Wherefore we labor, whether present or absent. In other words, whether we're in glory or on earth, we're laboring that we may be accepted of him, that we may please him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. That's the motive. That's to be our motive. If we're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we should live with one desire, and that's only to please him, whatever it costs. Even if it costs us the vital supports of life, I want to please him. If it costs us the pragmatics of life, the business of life, if it brings pain and anguish of soul, I want to please him. That's the overriding desire. You'll see that this desire is driven by a recognition of the fact that Christ has chosen us, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Two things involved in this choice. If we just stop at the word chosen, that he may please him who hath chosen him. Let's stop there. It causes us to think of the choice and salvation. What an incentive to good, faithful, unswerving, absolute service that is. We think about that. I want to please him. Why? Because he chose me from all eternity. Even me, he chose me. It's one of the greatest, if not we could say the single greatest stimulation to be a good soldier. He chose me. Out of all the mass of humanity, multitude with greater talents, with more to offer than I have, he chose me. Multitude with much less sin than I have, but he chose me. The good soldier recognizes this and desires to please the one who chose him. But you'll see that there's another element to this choice. It's that he's been chosen to be a soldier. He's been chosen for a specific task. See, here is a man or a woman, a believer in view here, that just wants to be what God has chosen for them. That's the good soldier. I want to be what God wants me to be. That's a good soldier. Doesn't matter what it is, where it is, how tough it is, how long, how short. Doesn't matter about any of the variables involved. I only want to be what God wants me to be. It's the good soldier. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Do you have that heart tonight? I want to be only and always what God wants me to be. Doesn't matter what I want me to be. Doesn't matter what anybody else wants me to be. Doesn't matter what the world wants me to be. I want to be what God wants me to be. And that is the single motivating desire of the good soldier. He wants to please Christ, and he recognizes, I can only please Christ as I set myself to be what he wants me to be. You can never please Christ by dreaming up your own scheme of service. No, you'll only please him when you are what he wants you to be. And you do what he has called you to do. What does it mean to you that God has chosen you? What does it mean to you that God has chosen you to be a soldier? Does that mean more than everything the world has to offer? So often, that's not the case. And we think, sometimes, indeed, it's probably the more common reaction of our heart, why did the Lord ever call me to do this? Why did he ever call me to live this way? Why, oh why, am I lumbered with this duty? So many Christians think, and sadly we're all tainted with it. His yoke, instead of being easy, we chafe under it. Why would God want me to do this? But how hard it is, how painful, how hurtful. But the good soldier of Jesus Christ is driven by that recognition. He chose me. And I want to be what he wants me to be, whatever the price. The psalmist in the Psalm 73, and you'll recognize that psalm is one of the ones where he wrestles with the prosperity of the wicked. When you read the Psalm 73 in the light of what we've been saying this evening, you can see the entangling. You can see the ensnaring grip curling around his heart as he looks out on the prosperity of the wicked and he thinks to himself, why is the way of the just so hard? He's becoming entangled. Then he goes into the sanctuary. And he understands their end. And he understands too that God in his mercy has saved him from the end of the wicked. He has been delivered from that end. He says, God had set them in slippery places. I have been delivered. And he rebukes himself and he checks himself and he's brought by a consideration of those things back to the feeling that he expresses in the verse 25 of that psalm. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. There is nothing but nothing on the earth, he says, that I desire beside Christ. What made him think of that when he contemplated the end of the wicked? And that God had in his mercy delivered him from it. He had chosen him. Chosen him to be a soldier. And he presses on in that course as he is brought by grace to recognize there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. When Christ is all in all to us, it is then that we will serve as a good soldier. Conscious he has chosen us for that very purpose. We follow in his footsteps. We enter into his victory. Are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? May God grant that it will be so by keeping us from the entanglements of the world. Let's bow in prayer.